Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus, he said. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
There's lots of sermons and books and all sorts of things on the seven words of the cross. In fact, a couple of weeks ago in the evening, we did the same. And those words explain the purpose of the cross and the character of Jesus, even as he's suffering for us. This morning, we're going to remind ourselves of the seven words of the risen Saviour, the first seven words after the resurrection, because they bring a message of what he has done for us and has to offer us. The seven words of the cross give us a message, give the message of God for the entire world. The seven words, the first words of the risen Christ, give a message from God to the church, to us, his people. You know, we often put a lot of weight on a person's last words, which is right to do, particularly when we think about the cross, "Father, forgive them," and those different things. But when we listen to what he says, kind of quite literally having been to hell and back, it's important how he addresses his people. What are his opening statements for this new era where death has been defeated? Well, the first thing is, "Woman, why are you crying?" He speaks to Mary and she's crying and he says, "Why are you crying?" And of course, in one sense, it casts your mind right back to Genesis, where another question was asked of a woman in a garden. But that time it was a serpent saying, "Has God really said?" And because she got that question wrong, there had been tears ever since. And now Jesus in this garden says, "Why are you crying? Why the tears?" Well, tears would never have been a part of our existence, wouldn't have been part of the world if there'd been no sin. There would be no suffering, no death, no conflict, no misery if there hadn't been sin. And so Jesus stands on resurrection ground and he says, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" Notice he didn't take the tears away at that point, but the fact that he was there was an answer to our tears. And he may not take our tears away yet, but he is the answer to the reason for our tears. He is the one who has dealt with sin. He has dealt with death. He deals with our sin. And in the meantime, He's the one who is with us in our sorrow and through our trials. And of course, one day the Bible says in Revelation 21 that he will wipe all tears from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death or pain, because God will be in the midst of us. Mary didn't recognize him. It might have been through because of the tears. It might be because it was early morning and like some of us, we're not at our best. It might have been because of the sort of costume of the day, you know, sort of robes had hoods and that kind of thing. But I think probably the most obvious reason for her not recognizing him is because she wasn't expecting to see him. She wasn't looking for him. And sometimes in our grief and in our sorrow, we don't see the very one who is standing there to bring us comfort. We don't realize that the very one who can answer our pain is with us when we think that he's not. And what does he do? Well, the immediate thing that he does is he speaks her name. He says, Mary. Jesus calls her by name. And he knows all of us individually. You remember later on, and we'll mention it in passing, he spoke to Thomas, who was a doubter. But he said, Thomas, he knows his people by name. He knows all about us. He knows us through and through, probably better than we know ourselves, if truth be told. He knows our doubts, our fears and our failures. And he knows that our love for him is real, but also very human. And so he knows our name. He died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. But he speaks to each one of us by name. We're not part of a job lot. He knows each one of us individually. And he calls you to know him and follow him. And then he says to her, go and tell my brothers. This is in verse 17. Go and tell my brothers I'm alive and that I'm going to meet with them later. She had the message of the resurrection. The resurrection gives us a message to tell the world. The message that sin has been dealt with at the cross. That death has been defeated. That there's hope beyond the grave. The message of the resurrection for ourselves, which is why we sang that last song. And on that day, when my strength is failing, this is a message for us as well. But she has a message for the disciples, and they all had a message for the world. And we have a message. The cross gives us a message of good news, and the resurrection gives us the power to go out and deliver it. We should be, just on Easter morning, we should be standing on our rooftops, shouting at the top of our voices that the last taboo, the last enemy, death, has been defeated. What wonderful news. Jesus is risen and he's Lord of all. Then later on in the chapter, verses 19 and 21, there's the disciples. They're huddled, they're frightened, they're confused. They're everything has gone pear-shaped as far as they can see. Their master, their rabbi, their leader has been crucified and they don't know what it's all about. And then Mary comes with this balmy message that he's alive, and it's just, they don't know what to do. And so they just kind of hunker down and hide. And Jesus appears and he says, peace be unto you. He could have told them off. He could have ridiculed them. He could have said, oh, you bunch of sissies, you chickens. What are you doing here? You should have believed Mary, but he didn't. There's no reproach, there's no guilt, there's no blame for their weakness. He comes and says, peace to you. Is that good news? It is to me, because sometimes we know that we fail. We know that we fall short, that we're not as strong or courageous or resourceful as we would like to be. We fail, but he doesn't come with shame or blame or guilt or reproach. He comes and speaks peace to us. Peace with God, peace with himself. Peace from the consequences of what we've done. In this world, there's war, there's trouble, there's fear and uncertainty. Sri Lanka, this morning, those attacks. It's just outrageous. There's an idiocy and a madness to sin. It's so vile. And yet Jesus says we can have peace. We need to start with peace with him who is the Prince of Peace. And then from there, we find our lives and our relationships transformed. It gives us the courage to hear the next word, because the next word he says to them is, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't want you hiding and feeling peace. I don't want it to be just about you. I want you to go out. And just as I went out in the power of the Spirit, I want you to go out. And I want you to be good news and tell good news and show good news in every way. There's a job to be done. But we can't do it ourselves. Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the Bible also says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The cross gives us the message, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit gives us the power. And then later on, because poor old Thomas, he's not there, and I suppose we could learn a thing or two about that. It is good for us to meet together, isn't it? You know, Thomas, who obviously had some shopping to do, you know, Rushton Lakes is open, got to do It's Easter or whatever. He missed it, and so he had struggles with it. Whereas all of the rest of them met Jesus that first time. But a week later, a week of doubt and confusion and feeling like, well, what's going on? I'm not seeing him. Thomas, who said, well, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Jesus appears and says, reach out, touch my hands, touch my side. Stop doubting and believe. We do need to meet together. We need one another. But also, notice how kind and merciful God is to those who are slow to believe. Any of us here in the slow group? I think there's probably a few of us. And I'd say us on purpose. When we refuse to believe after proper evidence, God calls that folly and foolishness. But if we have sincere doubts, if we are in a muddle and just confused, God says, be not faithless, but believing. He reveals himself to us. He doesn't call us to do violence to our intelligence or conscience. But once he has revealed himself to us, he does expect us to decide. So there's Thomas. He's with the disciples this time. And Jesus comes and reveals himself. He met the Lord, and we can meet him too, can't we? We meet him through his people, in his creation, in prayer, by his Spirit and in his word. And so last of all, he promises, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. So this morning, can I ask for a show of hands, those who have seen Jesus and put their hands in his nail prints, any of us? We believe though, don't we? Hands up those who believe. Hands down those who have seen him. Good, that's about right. That's how it should be. The Bible says you're blessed then. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. We're saved by faith, by trusting that what God says is true. That trusting what God has done for us is real and works for us. We're saved by faith, we walk by faith. And faith brings that blessing in time and in eternity. We don't have to have circumstances completely right and everything hunky-dory before we believe that God loves us. We know that God loves us because he has sent Jesus, his son, who has come, gone through the cross, through the grave, and now is risen and ascended and is Lord. And by his Spirit, he's with us this morning. These seven sayings reveal to us God's plan for our lives, his peace in hard times, the power we need to live and tell this good news, and the promise that we have of a new kind of life that will ultimately lead us home to heaven, because the grave is not the end. And to this kind of life, the risen Saviour calls each one of us by name. Each one of us is known and loved. He calls us to believe, and he calls us to follow him. Amen.